Greetings in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here. I don't know if you thought about that last song that we sang, how it tied in with Brother Wayne's devotions, and I enjoyed that devotions. The thought of following our shepherd, that thought comes out in the scriptures, but following the one that leads us, and that song, I forget how it went, but it talked about that Jesus, you know, heed his calling while he's calling is an idea that it had. And it is true that probably if Brother Wayne, if he's trying to get his cattle from one paddock to the other one, if he calls and there's one that doesn't come, he's probably not going to just let it there and shut the gate. He's probably going to go get his dog or his pickup or something and make it go one way or the other. But Jesus doesn't do that. He may bring hardships into our lives. He may try to lead us in different ways, but it is finally our decision we have to follow. And if we want to remain in the paddock that is out of food, then he lets us there. But it's our choice. It's not that we don't have other provisions. So, well, this morning we're going to continue on our study of 2 Timothy. So you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as I started studying, I noticed that chapter 2 was fairly long and chapter 3 was quite a bit shorter. And so I'm breaking up. We're going to look at chapter 2, the first 19 verses this morning. And then our next message will finish chapter 2 and also chapter 3, Lord willing. I think what I'll do, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read the first 19 verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, as the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We'll stop reading there. The first thing that stood out to me that I would like to look at is, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in verse 1. I'd like to think about that thought a little bit. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do you be strong in grace? What is your first thought when you think of being strong in grace? Does it sound like a paradox to you? It does to me. Be strong in grace. We often think of something that is strong, being strong in something that is tangible. I'm strong, I'm muscular, or there's a big army that is able to handle, we can handle the battle, we can win the battle, or it's reinforced, it's a big I-beam, and it's strong, it's able to handle the weight that it needs to bear. Be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. What is Paul talking about here? I think there's two things that we can learn from this. First of all, I think we need to be strong in relying in the grace of Christ Jesus, relying in his grace. There is grace to be found in Christ Jesus. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth cometh by Jesus Christ." There is grace to be found in Christ Jesus. That is a truth that we see here. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We cannot forget that truth. There is grace to be found in Jesus Christ. Moses introduced the law, which showed condemnation. Jesus Christ introduced grace, which showed mercy, pardoning, justification. Grace teaches us repentance, teaches us faith, it teaches us holiness. And we need to learn to rely in this grace. We can rely, and there's many ways that we can rely in the grace of Jesus Christ. We rely on grace when we go through hardships, when we face a trial, when we face a task that seems way too big for us. When your husband and your son are fighting cancer, when whatever you're going through, you're in the hospital or whatever you're facing. You're facing an operation or you're rely in the grace of Jesus Christ, because there is grace to be found in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, if you remember, we looked at how Paul is exhorting Timothy to stir up the gift. And there needs to be a balance between stirring up our gifts. Yes, we need to stir up the gift that is within us. We need to do our part. But we need to rely on the grace of Jesus Christ. And there needs to be a balance there. We cannot simply just sit back and say, well, I'm just going to rely on the grace of Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to do that. But we can't just sit back and not do our part. There needs to be a balance. It is the grace of Jesus Christ that enables our faith to stir up the gifts. Our strength does not come from within us to stir up the gifts. That it's not from within, but it's through Jesus Christ that we receive the strength to stir up and the wisdom to stir up our gifts. And so we need to rely on the grace of Jesus Christ. In trials and hardships, rely on him, rely on his grace. I think another thing that we could look at here is that we need to be strong in presenting that grace to others. As we have received the grace into our lives, we need to be faithful in presenting that grace to other people around us. As we have experienced the grace of God in our lives, God wants us to be a channel of his grace to other people. He wants us to extend that grace to other people, and that is our responsibility as his children. What he has learned by the grace of God, he was to pass on to others, is what Paul is telling Timothy. What you have learned by the grace of God, pass it on to others. Teach others about this grace, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The second thing I see, and I'm sorry, backing up. I get that in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, if the Christian faith is to continue, we must pass it on. We must be faithful in passing it on to other people. And then they can pass it on to others. And the next thing I see is in verse 3 and 4, the marks of a good soldier of Christ. Paul, I believe, clearly understood the parallels of a Christian and a soldier. And there's many parallels. There's other places that we can look at. And Paul talks about it quite a bit. In 1 Timothy 1:18, let me just read that to you. 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And there's other places that Paul refers to this. He calls Archippus a fellow soldier in Philemon 2. And in Philippians 2:25, he calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ as well. And now here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he is making this comparison of a soldier and a Christian. And I want to look at some of those comparisons just briefly here. First of all, in verse 3, I see that a good soldier will endure hardness. Thou therefore endure hardness. And that hardness simply means to undergo hardships. We could probably put endure trials or endure hardships in there. Endure hardness. Thou therefore, he is referring back to his own the example of his own hardships that he faced, and Paul faced many hardships. And Paul was warning Timothy that he also will face hardships. And he says, thou therefore endure these things as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier will not crumble when the battle gets hard, when the battle gets dangerous. He will not run, he will not hide, but he will continue on. He will fight for the cause. And as Christians, we must be ready to endure hardness. So when the battle gets hard, when the battle gets dangerous, will you crumble? Will I crumble? The next thing I see is that a good soldier is concentrated. In verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. A soldier cannot continue to involve himself in ordinary daily business life. He needs to lay that down. He is now a soldier. He has a purpose. He has a responsibility. I understand the Roman code for soldiers said, we forbid men engaged on military service to engage in civilian occupations. It was forbidden. If you are a Roman soldier, then you are a Roman soldier. That is your occupation. You can't try to make tents and be a Roman soldier. You can't try to run a store and be a soldier. A soldier must concentrate on being a soldier. And he is a soldier and nothing else. As Christians, we cannot get entangled with the affairs of this life. And this is really speaking about the two kingdom concept. We need to understand the two kingdom concept. We have to understand what kingdom we are a part of. We are a soldier of Jesus Christ. We are not a soldier. We are not a part of this world. And I don't believe Paul is saying that we cannot have jobs. He himself was a tent maker, but it is not what inspired him. It was not what drove him. His job of making tents was not what drove him. I heard, as I was listening to an audio presentation, it was a sermon, I guess you could call it. The man mentioned about someone that he was counseling that just loved to study the Bible. He was just really into it, and so much that he didn't go to work most days. He just loved to sit in his, and his family was poor. He couldn't provide for himself, and I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I don't think that's what Jesus wants from us. Yes, he had a right heart, I believe, but he did not understand the two kingdom concept. Understanding the two kingdom concept means that everything we do is for the purpose and the honor and glory for God. That means the business that we have, why do we have it? To build an empire? No, for the glory of God. That means whatever job you have is for that. Whatever we do, that means the dress you make is for the glory of God. The shoes that you buy, whatever we do, we remember that we are not a part of this world. We're not going to get entangled in things of this world because we are a part of a different kingdom. And it affects the decisions that we make. It needs to affect the decisions that we make. The problem with entanglement is that it can happen so easy, it can happen so fast. Did you ever try fishing and you know, your lines get tangled, you know, and after a while it's a big mess. Or maybe even someone else's fishing line that they left lay there and you don't see it and you walk into it and soon it's all around your feet and it happens so fast, and once it starts, it just, if you don't stop and take care of it, it gets really bad. Entanglement in the world can happen just as easy and just as fast, and we need to be aware of it. We live in a society that is entangled in this world. So what do you base your standard of living off of? What do you base the decisions that you make off of? When you go to buy a sweater, when you go to make whatever decision, what do you base your decision off of? What is normal for you? Do you base your decision off of what other people in the church have done? That's okay, this is normal. Do you base your decision off of the world? Say, well, we're not going to do that. That's definitely worldly, so we'll do this instead. What do you base your decision off of? Our focus needs to be on the kingdom of Christ. It needs to be on His standard, because this is what we live by. And if we understand the two kingdom concept, then we understand that the decisions that we make need to be based off of God's word, not off of what our friends say, not off of what people in our church group do, or the people in the world. A good soldier is concentrated, will not get entangled. The next thing I see is that a good soldier will strive to please and obey his authority, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier is trained to obey the word of command immediately and without question. When the commander says march, you march. You go. When the commander says go do this, you go do that. And you obey. And maybe the soldier does not understand exactly why he has to do what he is told to do. But the instinctive obedience could very well someday save his own life or the life of other soldiers. There may come a time that obedience to march into battle will cost him his very own life. And the soldier, like I said, does not always know why. Why they are commanded to do what they are commanded to do, because they don't see the big picture. And their commander sees the big picture, and he knows that this group of soldiers needs to go over here and they need to do that or otherwise, and they see the big picture, but the soldier doesn't understand that, and he needs to obey and have confidence in his commander that he is making the proper decisions. As Christian soldiers, it is our duty to obey the word of command immediately and without question. When God says, go, that's what Abraham did. He went. Did he understand? No. When God said, take your son and go sacrifice him, he went. He was going to do it. Did he understand? Absolutely not. I'm sure it didn't make sense to him. And there are times that we feel God leading us to do something or not to do something, and we don't understand. But we need to obey. Our obedience could very well save someone's spiritual life and ours. And there may be a time when obeying our commander will cost us our actual lives. None of us have been called to do that, but there may be a time that it does command us our lives. There's many Christians across the world that what God commanded them to do, what God asked them to do, cost them their life. And we need to obey even when we don't understand the whys of the command, because we cannot see the big picture. We cannot see the future. We don't understand, but God understands. Our commander understands, and our duty is to obey without questioning the commander. And there's other parallels that are not in these verses that could be made, but we're going to move on. In verse 5, now he brings on the second parallel. He talks about the athletes. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And I believe Paul is writing here about someone that is competing in the Olympic Games, or someone that is competing for a prize, a competition. And again, he makes some parallels to the Christian life. First of all, an athlete is under discipline and self-denial. If a man also strive for masteries, that word strive does not remind me of something that's very easy and pleasant. But it's something that takes work, it takes discipline, it takes self-denial. Someone that is striving to win will discipline himself. He will not eat certain foods. He will get up every morning and he will work. Some days he may not feel like practicing, but he pushes himself to do it anyway because he knows that there's a prize to be won and he wants to win that prize. His friends might be able to enjoy luxuries that he cannot because he wants that prize. And he will make sure that he is physically fit. And as Christians, we also must be under discipline and self-denial. We need to exercise faith. We need to say no to unhealthy foods. We cannot feast on things that will harm us spiritually. We need to feast on the Word of God, things that will strengthen us. Some days we may be tempted to give up, but we must strive on. We must continue because there's a prize to be won. We may be tempted to indulge in the pleasures of this world. We see it looks like so much fun, all that pleasures that other people can have and we can't have them. But it's not worth it to lose the prize. We need to make sure that we are spiritually fit. The next thing I see is that the athlete strives to win. He strives to win. The ultimate goal for an athlete is to win the gold medal. He is striving for masteries. That means he's striving for that medal. He's striving for the gold. And we as Christians are striving to end our lives so we can have that when our lives end, we can have the same testimony that Paul had in chapter 4. For I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul understood that. And that is, I'm sure all of us want that to be our testimony as well. The next thing I see is that the end of verse 5, the athlete must abide by the rules. Yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. After disciplining yourself, after strengthening yourself, after building yourself up and making sure that you are fit for the race, then the person that is going to enter that race has to obey the rules. He has to travel the road that that the race is. He can't take shortcuts. He has to start at a certain time. There is rules, and some of you may remember back in 2006, and as I was studying this, I thought about him. It was a big deal because Floyd Landis grew up in Farmersville, was in the competing in the Tour de France bike race, and it looked like he had won. He had won the first place until he was tested positive for a performance-enhancing drug. And so the prize was given to someone else. He did not abide by the rules. And so he lost. He practiced. He disciplined himself. He was fit. He was able to do it. But he didn't abide by the rules. And he got to the end, and the prize wasn't his. It went to someone else. As Christians, we have to follow the rules. There is rules that we have to abide by. And yes, we can be spiritual, we can read our Bible every day, we can discipline ourselves to say the right things, we can dress plain, we can do everything else, but if we don't abide by the rules, if we don't follow the entire Word of God, we're going to find that we'll get to the end of life thinking that we did everything that's right, and the prize isn't ours. We didn't win the prize. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. We didn't do these things. So the question is, are we abiding by the rules? Are we following the Word of God? The next illustration he gives here is of a farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So Paul compares the Christian life to a farmer, and there is a time to sow, there's a time to plow, there's a time to harvest, and the farmer must be content to work and then wait on the harvest. He cannot go out in the spring and plant corn and the next day expect to go out and harvest it. He has to wait. There is patience. Most of us probably have our gardens planted. We sowed, but we didn't reap yet. Well, maybe we're getting some strawberries, some stuff like that. But corn is just coming up. It's not, we didn't, no, I don't think anyone had corn on the cob yet from your garden. There is no such thing as a quick result. And as Christians, we must be content to sow the seed without seeing immediate results. We might sow seeds. We might go to New York City. We might walk the streets in town. We might talk to people, our neighbors. We might be sowing seeds, but it just feels like there's no results. Well, we might never see results in our lifetime, but we must be content to sow the seed, just like a farmer does. He sows the seed, and he's content to wait. We may or may not see the harvest in our lifetime. The farmer must be ready to work at the right time. When it's time to plant, when the weather is right, it's dry, you get the corn in. When it's rainy, you can't do it. And so if you're having a rainy time and then it's dry, you get out there and you get it done. Harvest time, the same way. When it's time for the corn to come off or the hay to be mowed and it's sunny, you get out there and you do it. And sometimes you work all night to get it done. As Christians, we may be called to plant, to cultivate, or to harvest any time of the night and day. And when there's an opportunity to do it, we need to do it. We need to take that opportunity, to seize that opportunity to reap that harvest or to sow the seed. When a need arises, are we ready to answer? Are we ready to answer that call? So as we look at these three things, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, well, actually the four things, and the Christian, all of them have one thing in common. They're all encouraged by the hope of their goal. They receive encouragement in that. The soldier is encouraged by final victory. He's determined to fight because he wants final victory. The athlete is encouraged by the vision of getting that gold crown, that gold cup, whatever it is. The farmer is encouraged by the hope of a good harvest. And the Christian is encouraged by the hope of the joy of heaven someday. And that should encourage us. Moving on to verse 8. Paul then moves on and he talks about the resurrection. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." You see, the resurrection of Christ is the Christian's hope and encouragement. Paul reminds Timothy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ here. Do you think Timothy forgot about it? Do you think Timothy forgot that Jesus Christ was resurrected? Probably not. Do you think it encouraged Timothy to think about that? Probably. Because you see, remembering and thinking about, meditating upon the power, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope and our encouragement. The Christian must be okay with doing what is right, being nice to other people, being Christ-like to others, but suffering as an evildoer. That's what Paul does. Was Paul a thief? Was he a murderer? Did he do anything wrong? He was obeying the Bible. He was sowing the seed, and he got thrown in jail for it. As an evildoer, even in bonds, he was locked up because he did what was right. Jesus, he healed the sick. He went around doing good. Was Jesus a murderer? Did Jesus do anything wrong? No, but he's hung on a cross. He was beaten and he hung on a cross in between two criminals. He suffered as an evildoer. And if you look in history, there's stories. You read the Martyr's Mirror, there's many, many stories of Christians that did what was right, did absolutely nothing wrong, but they suffered as an evildoer. Would you be okay with that? Would I be okay with that? We don't face those things too much today. But as we face trials, as we face struggles, the hope of the resurrection helps us to see beyond the present. I believe that is what it was, the hope of the resurrection that gave Paul encouragement as he was sitting there in prison, cold, dark, damp. I don't know what it was like, but it probably wasn't comfortable. But it was the hope of the resurrection and knowing that there was the hope of something better in the future that encouraged him through those times. And it can be the same way for us. The hope of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection gives us power. It gives us something to look forward to. And as we face trials, as we face hardships, the resurrection can help us to see past that. We look forward to something greater. Verse 11. Moving on, is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I know this is very basic. We should understand it. Sometimes it's harder to live out, that a Christian must die to live. We must die to live. He is still taking our focus off the present and onto the future. He's saying we need to die to self. Notice the comparison that he makes. There's different comparisons. If we die today, we will live with him. But it's death today. We die to self. We have to crucify our flesh, our fleshly desires. We have to be dead to the world, its pleasures, its profits, its honors. We are dead to those things so we can live with him. And this is a requirement to live with him in eternity. If we suffer, verse 12, we shall also reign with him. And again, we talked about the suffering that many in history, you read the Martyr's Mirror, the suffering of faithful men that suffered for Christ's sakes. And we cannot expect any different. We cannot expect to be different than them, but we are spared much of this. But that verse goes on to say in verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. You see, it works both ways. If we die today, we can live with him. But if we deny him, then he's going to deny us. It is our choice. Matthew 10:33 says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If we are ashamed to identify with Christ today, we are not worthy to be his child. If we're not ready to identify with him. And this is easy to agree with sitting here in church this morning, but what about this week? Will you be ashamed to identify with Christ this week? Will you be ashamed to identify with Christ when you make the decision of whatever decision, what you're going to buy, the way you're going to act? This will affect how soon we are ready to talk to someone about Christ. Are you ready to associate with Jesus Christ, or are we going to deny him? When an opportunity comes up tomorrow at work and you know you should talk to him about that person about Christ, are you going to deny Christ? Are you going to be ashamed of him? Or are you going to talk to him about Christ? Are you going to share the gospel? How quick are we to tell someone that we are praying for them? It affects practical areas of our lives in many different ways. Who do you identify with during the day, at work, when you're with your friends? just going to read Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God. That's us, right? We profess that we know God. At least I hope so. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I hope that isn't any of us here today. Do we deny him in our works? I trust not, because he will deny us. And verse 13 says, he is faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And I believe that is simply saying that whether we believe it or not, it's true. If I understand that verse properly, we may deceive ourselves, but God is not deceived. And this way it's going to be. If we deny him, he will deny us. Verse 15 is a very familiar verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to study and understand what the scripture says. And then in verse 16, we need to be faithful in acting upon it, but shun profane and vain babblings. And I believe these two verses go hand in hand. And it is true that ministry have a specific calling in this area, but it applies to all of us. The word rightly divided will separate truth from error. And as I understand in my study that I was reading, said the Greeks likened this to three different things. Number one, for dividing a straight road across country. The second thing, for plowing a straight furrow across a field. And the third thing is for a mason cutting and squaring a stone so that it fitted into its correct place. And if it wasn't fit properly, it would throw everything else off and it would weaken the foundation. Proper study and application of the scripture will divide a straight line between truth and error. But it takes study. We need to study the scripture, understand it. And then we can divide truth from error. The responsibility lies on us to do this. And if we just sit and think about things and it's good to meditate on things, but if we try to work through things and make decisions based on just our own wisdom, we soon get everything all muddled up. But we need to study the scriptures and understand it. What is it telling us? How are we supposed to live? If we go by common sense and it seems right to us, we soon get things muddled up. So we need to be faithful in studying and dividing the scriptures. Idle discussions. Without the study of scripture will lead us astray. Verse 16, 17, 18, he talks about that. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And Paul specifically mentions two here. He mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17. They were teaching that the Christian's resurrection had already happened. It was they did not understand. They did not study the scriptures. They weren't rightly dividing the word of truth. And this, like a canker, will slowly kill the Christian. That word canker means an ulcer or gangrene. And that's very important. You need to get out that gangrene out of your body. If there's gangrene in your body, it can kill you if you don't get it out. And that's why when I had my appendicitis, they left the incision open for a few days and kept putting gauze in there because there's gangrene in there. They had to clean that out. And every day we had to change the gauze until we had to go back and then say, okay, now it's clear. It all looks good. They didn't want to close me up and let gangrene in there because it would have just rotted. It would have ate me up. And so we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Divide the evil from the good and understand it. Verse 19, yet in closing, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. This verse brings out, I believe, the comfort and responsibility of the Christian. It's a comfort to know that the Lord knoweth his own. The Lord knoweth whose are his. We don't have to make that decision. We don't have to know. We don't have to judge others. We can leave that up to God. But I believe in a deeper way that word knoweth means that he understands us. He knows us. He knows what you are facing. He knows the trials that you're going through. He knows your victories. He knows your failures. And he cares about you. He knows you, and he has the power to do something about it. And then last of all, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's our responsibility. If we claim to be a child of God, there will be a difference in our lives. There will be a changed life. When we become a child of God, we see that in people that are living for the flesh, and they are living in sin, and they make that decision to crucify themselves, to live for God, and become a child of God, you see a change in their life. And if there's not a change, we say, what happened? Are they really a child of God? Is it sincere? But if we claim to be a child of God, we will live a different life. You see, many people claim to be a child of God, but they continue in iniquity. They continue in sin. But the true God, child of God, will depart from sin. He will have a changed life. And there will be change in our lives. So that is our responsibility. May the Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.